Thanks for taking the time to download this sermon MP3 from Lawson Heights Alliance Church. This is January 24, 2021, and we're getting so close to the end of our series with Abraham, Into the Unknown. This Sunday, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 24. And the title of the message today is Things to Look For, Pray For, and Build On in a Mate. May God bless you as you listen. So today's passage of scripture is all about a dad who is beginning the matchmaking business with his kid, a dad who doesn't sit idly by and just let nature take its course. No, Abraham did something about his son's marital future, and we can too. So follow along with me in Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 10, 1 to 10 and following, and we'll pick it up from there. All ready? Abraham was in a day and age and a culture that arranged marriages for their kids. That's not something that we do. We think, many of us in North America think that's a bit weird and a bit uncomfortable because, well, simply because it's not our culture. But when you think about it, your entire parenting adventure still was to help prepare your child to face every life decision so that when they are adults, they will make wise choices about their future. So in kind of a roundabout way, you've been arranging a marriage for about 20 years now or more. And you've been preparing your child for a good mate, for someone that they could choose to live their life with. Now, I've had certain qualities in my prayer journal for all of my kids that I've prayed every day for them for quite a number of years. And even though my boys are already married, I still pray those qualities into their lives because I want them to be the best husbands that they can be for their wives. Besides, I really like my daughter-in-laws, and I really want them to be happily married to my boys. So that's kind of the motivation behind me praying as well. In Abraham's case, he sent his chief servant to find a wife for his son. Now, although traditions may differ today, the principles that we're going to learn today are very similar, and they span generations. Today, we're going to be looking at the things to pray for, look for, and build on in a mate. Okay, so there's 5 points for us this morning. The first one is this. Number one, pray for and look for a mate who puts the kingdom of God first. Pray for and look for a mate who puts the kingdom of God first. Verses 3 and 4, speaking to his chief servant, Abraham gives these instructions. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but you will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. It was an imperative. It was imperative that Isaac not marry a Canaanite woman. Why? Well, because they were from a nation of idolaters. They were wicked, and they did not worship the one true God. Therefore, it was important for Abraham to send his servant back to his own peoples to be able to get a wife for his son. People who were sympathetic to his faith, who shared that in common. So parents, grandparents, listen. If there is one thing that you and I should be praying for our kids as they begin to date or are considering marriage, that they make the kingdom of God first in their own lives. That they make the kingdom of God first a priority. That they would not marry an unbeliever. Pray that they would consider this as an absolute, a non-negotiable priority for their own lives. Why is this important? Well, because as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, this scripture isn't directly related to marriage per se, but it's not an outright charge that you should not marry an unbeliever, but the principle still holds true. Marriage is more than just a social contract. It's more than just a social construct of our culture. It is also a deeply spiritual union. It's biblical. It doesn't mean that you or your kids are perfect or better than other people. It's just that Christians and non-Christians are part of different kingdoms. They belong to different masters. And being in a different kingdom means that in just about every aspect of life and relationship, they will hold different values and priorities than each other if they do not share the same faith. And that creates unnecessary conflict and incompatibility in an already challenging relationship. Marriages are sometimes tough. See, needing the kingdom of God to be first in your relationship finds its way all the way back to the creation of man and woman. In Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, we see Adam being given dominion over creation. And the rest of the chapter details how Adam is incapable of fulfilling that role alone. He needed a helper suitable for him in order to do that. So Eve is created out of Adam to provide cooperative dominion over the created order. Right from the beginning, marriage was designed as a partnership in doing God's will and work. And it still is today. And so that's why we don't encourage people to be unequally yoked with people who don't share their faith. Unequally yoked will mean compromise in that partnership one way or another. And from my seeing, from what I've seen in some people's lives, the one who usually finds the most to compromise is usually the believer. Now, under the new covenant in Christ, as new creations in Christ, Christians still need helpers suitable to them. They need to partner with another Christian who shares not just their religious heritage and upbringing, but those who share the same priority of putting the kingdom of God first, so that they can work well together within the kingdom of God together. And if you're yoked together with an unbeliever, you can never experience that. There will always be conflict in that, and sometimes compromise. Talk to someone who's married to an unbeliever, and for sure they will love their spouse, but working for the kingdom of God together is the one thing they will confess missing out on the most. Think about the implications of being unequally yoked. Will your unbelieving partner be okay with you going to church without them instead of sleeping in with them on Sunday mornings? Will they be okay with you teaching your children to read the word, to honor the Lord, to pray to God if they don't believe in that? Will they stand in your way if you want to do the Lord's work, if you want to go on a short-term mission, if you want to even share the gospel with your mutual friends? Will they be okay with you donating money to different charities that they don't agree with? The implications are far too numerous to even list when you're unequally yoked. So if you're praying for or looking for a mate for yourself, for your kids, pray they find a helper suitable for them. Pray that they have the conviction and the courage to wait for a helper suitable for them. Because love can trick your senses into believing that he or she is Mr. or Miss Right when the Lord is saying no. Wait for a believer. And that isn't just something that's out of date or antiquated or old-fashioned. It's all about maintaining the kingdom of God in your life. Notice, too, that Abraham wanted to ensure that his son would continue to walk in the plan that God had set out for his family. Genesis 24, verses 5 to 9, the servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Then shall I then take your son back to the country that you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," that is to Babylon, Abraham asked. Abraham said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' that is Canaan, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. People, we need to pray hard for our dating and marrying relationships. We need to pray hard for our children in this area, even if they have not discovered God's path for their own lives yet, because they're so young. It will make a huge difference. But what will make an even greater difference is when you as a parent model that lifestyle, that choice of the kingdom of God first in your life above all other things. The second thing that we need to pray for and look for in a mate is this. Number two, saturate your dating and marrying in prayer. Saturate your dating and your marrying in prayer. Genesis 24:10. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. And he set out from and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. And he prayed, "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I see a young woman, please let down your jar and that I may have a drink. And if she says, 'Drink, I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to your master." Then skip down to verse 12. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham." When was the last time, folks, you prayed for success? Many people pray for success throughout the day. And I think we often do, but sometimes we just kind of resign ourselves to whatever God has in mind for us. We have very low expectations. I believe Abraham's servant knew what to expect because he had many opportunities himself to watch his master Abraham pray and be granted success from the Lord God. I love the next part of the passage, verse 13. "See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Look at this prayer. It's very specific, and it's very optimistic and faith-filled. This is how we should pray. "Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant." That's how we should pray for our own kids. Lord, allow it to be so obvious that they don't miss it. Or if you're in the dating, marrying stage, begin praying that way. Lord, let it be so obvious that I can't miss what your will is. See, when you've been given a certain directive to fulfill, like honoring the kingdom of God first in your life, then you want to be faithful to that directive. And if God expects you to choose a helper suitable for you, then you need to trust that God will bring about success in that search if God wants you to marry. So ask the Lord to make it very clear to you, if you're dating or your child's the one at marrying age, which is the right person for you. Ask God to set that up for you. That's what Abraham's servant does. He sets up a scenario that only God could bring about so that he would know God's choice for his master's son. Let me also make a comment here about the extent of a parent's matchmaking prayers. On the parental end of this dating and marrying process, it's important for you and I to realize the potential that we have to change or to see things happen in our child's life through prayer. God has placed you as a parent over your children to be their providers, their governors, their protectors, their empowerers, their priests, and their intercessors. And in that role, as their intercessors, you are their primary source of intercession. You are probably the one who's going to pray most for your kids at all. And that role as intercessor, you are their primary source and sometimes maybe even their only source of petition before the Almighty. So pray hard for your kids. See, if your children are seeing people or they're taking steps that are not beneficial to their walk with God with other people, then you need to intercede for them and you need to pray hard for them. And just so you know, we have some very real prayer warriors in this church. And if you need help praying for your kids, connect with them. Or even ask us and we'll help connect you to them so that they can be praying for you and teaching you how to pray those hard prayers for your kids. Admitting that you need help praying is not a weakness. It is a strength that will benefit your children. It's a strength within us as the people of God. So take advantage of that strength. See, that's another reason unequally yoked couples don't get. There are real spiritual forces of evil out there that are waging war against us, against our kids, against our grandkids every single day. And on behalf of yourself, on behalf of your spouse, on behalf of your kids, you don't want to leave that to chance. You don't want to leave them as victims to the enemy. And if you don't have that kind of partnership with your spouse to be praying those kinds of prayers for your kids and with each other, then you won't have that kind of prayer support. Be relentless. Don't give up. Fast when you pray. Prayer changes things. So saturate your dating and marrying in prayer. Saturate your child's relationships in prayer. And the third detail to pray for, look for, and build on the mate is this. Number three, look for godly character in your dating and marrying prospects. Look for godly character in your dating and marrying prospects. And I'd probably put a note in there, don't settle for anything less. Verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. And she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was one of the wives of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Verse 21, without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Not only should your prayers focus on godly character for your child, but also for the character of his or her future mate. Several things commend Rebecca here. She had good family roots, right? She wasn't from among the Canaanites. She was within the family of the covenant of Abraham. And while she is physically beautiful, we're told here, she was even lovelier on the inside. The first trait that Abraham's servant becomes mindful of is Rebecca's moral and sexual purity. Verse 16, the woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. Some cultures have ways in which you could identify virgin women by the way they dress, the kind of jewelry they wore, the veils covering their faces. It's all very culturally specific. Virginity was, and biblically still is, a valuable possession, a treasure, a prize, a state of purity that should be honored and saved both by men and women for the person that they are going to marry. The second trait, notice, is that Rebecca had a servant's heart. Verse 19, after she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink." Now, understand, this was no easy task. I don't know how many camels the servant had. There probably would have been at least three. But did you know that a camel can drink a bathtub full of water in one sitting? Like, that would have been a lot of water to fill for these camels. Who would do that for a perfect stranger unless they were completely selfless in their character? The third trait that she had was that she was a hard worker. Verse 20 says that she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. She'd have made a good Mennonite woman, hey? A good Mennonite wife, bride. Quick as goat, strong like bull, right? Like, that's the kind of woman he was looking for. I'm probably going to get in trouble for that when I get home from my half-Mennonite wife, but actually probably all my daughters will give me trouble for that later. But anyway, Isaac's Rebecca was motivated by a pure and gracious sensitivity to the needs of other people. She was there to work, but not necessarily for others. She was there to work for her own household. But she quickly attends to Abraham's servant, and she goes beyond his requests. What character traits do you want to see in your future mate, if you're in that process? What character traits do you want to see in your child's future mate, your grandchildren's future mate? For sure, things like the fruit of the Spirit should be there, right? At least in a growing capacity. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, when I was first married, I was not a very patient person. I was opinionated, and I was not necessarily gentle. Thankfully, Bonnie figured she could probably change a few of those things in me. So we're still married. But anyway, I say that jokingly, but really, at some point, you and I lack different character traits that will either become character flaws or just something that needs a tune-up from here and there. So be careful to look for those godly character traits, those qualities in a future mate. List them. Tell God the kind of man or woman that you want to marry. And in those that your kids are planning to date, list those. Pray over those. I don't think it's wrong for us as parents to point out to our kids the things that we see in their prospective mates. Once they've chosen that prospective mate, then you need to support them in every way. But until then, it is not wrong for you to be a parent. You and I have invested 20 plus years in that little girl, that little boy. And I think that earns us a right to speak into their life choices. And hopefully you've earned that right with your kids. I remember Bonnie's mom being a little concerned for her little girl and the character that Bonnie married. And that's okay. Her brother took me aside once to talk to me about some of the ways I was treating his sister. And that's okay. Thing is, I think I was teachable back then. And I think I grew through those as a result of those. So don't leave your child's future mate to the luck of the draw. Pray earnestly for godly character in them. I've been praying that for years. Teach your kids while you can what godly character qualities are and why they should expect to have them in their future spouse. And clearly, though, there were more things in Rebecca's character than are written here, but Abraham's servant was looking for these things. But what he really wanted more than the character qualities even is that he was wanting to know that this was the Lord's will for Isaac. And he prayed that way. So this is number four, the fourth detail to look for, pray for in a mate. Number four, be concerned and clear about God's choice for you in a mate. Be concerned and clear about God's choice for you in a mate. Verse 21, without saying a word, the man watched her closely. He wasn't a creep or anything. It was just part of his deal. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. This man had asked God to lead him to the right girl. He had prayed. He waited. He evaluated. He tested. And now he is confident that God has answered. Marriage is a major life decision. So being mindful of the Lord's leading is a very important thing to be on guard for, to be concerned about. Notice how in verse 21, without saying a word, it says he watched closely to learn whether or not this was the Lord's choice. Are you watching? Those of you who are getting married, are you watching? If you are in a place where you are praying for and looking for a mate, when will you know that they are the right one for you? Think that one through. How will you know when God says, that's the one I want for you? That's something that you need to be clear on. And I don't even know that I can even tell you what it is. It's something that you need to gain by time invested in prayer with the Lord. That's something that you need to be clear on because love sometimes clouds our thinking. Those butterflies and romantic feelings when you touch fingers and things, those fade in time. I know they shouldn't, I know, but being a man, yeah, whatever. So you need to be clear on the Lord's will for your life. Certainly, those people don't have to be perfect. But if, like you, they are putting the kingdom of God first, then you and they are going to have to be constantly moving toward Christ's likeness. And you should expect that of your spouse. See, this is where, before it even begins, you get to learn that marriage is all about partnership. It's about you and God and your mate. And as long as you respect your marriage in that way, your marriage will be faithful and fulfilling and wonderful, even in hard times. Look at verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master, As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Now, this courtship wasn't one-sided. You understand that? Rebekah's family wanted to be sure that this was a match made in heaven too, right? Verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. And as soon as he had seen the ring, the nose ring, and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard that Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and the camels a place as well." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. And then food was set before him, and he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have said, what I have to say. Tell us then," Laban said. And then there was the interchange back and forth of everything that he had been on in his journey and how he would know that this was a journey of success. He's telling this all to Rebekah's brother. I mean, girls, I don't know if you'd want your brother to be in charge of your future prospects, but this, they were looking out for her here. I think every one of us would love to have our children eventually discover God's best for them. And given the poor statistics for failing marriages, it is extremely important that we begin praying for God to lead our children to that right person. And so when your child gets to be of courting age, teach them to always pursue God's will in his kingdom first, with greater intensity than their own. Then they'll need to know the insights of how to make right choices. It's good to have these conversations around the dinner table. And once their Mr. or Miss Right comes their way, you need to praise God for them. You actually literally need to spend some time worshiping and praising the Lord for bringing that person to your child. It is important not to forget who was behind it all in the first place. It will guard your heart against criticism and judgment. But you know, there is a temptation that parents of married kids fall into if they feel that they have a right to be critical of their kids' spouse. And as a result, some parents actually become enemies of their kids' marriage, even if they don't even say anything directly to the kids. They become a hindrance instead of a help. They are actually more like cursing instead of blessing. If you find yourself disappointed with your child's choice in a mate, or if you're the one in a disappointing marriage, perhaps you could start by reinforcing your own heart by going heavenward. I encourage you to take Abraham's servant's prayer and pray it for yourself. Verse 26, then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord. Like, honestly, really bow down and get before the Lord. Put your face to the ground. He's holy. He is worthy of your worship. And say to the Lord, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness." All these generations, God has not abandoned his faithfulness to his people. "And as for me, the Lord has led me, has led my daughter, my son, has led us on this journey, and so I will commit to honoring the Lord with it." Don't underestimate the importance of depending on the Lord's sovereignty and faithfulness in marriage. The fifth detail to pray for, look for, and build on a mate is this. Number five, develop a solid foundation of true love. Develop a solid foundation of true love. Verse 62 to 67. I know we're skipping a whole bunch of stuff here, but Rod and I read it for you. "Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching." Do you see where Isaac was in anticipating a bride? Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. And she got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that hunk in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Again, the story. If you read through the story from beginning to end, like, he repeats this story like 3-4 times. And it's quite comical, actually. But he was very clear on how the Lord would set this up. And clearly, as you read through this passage, it says, verse 67, Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay, Isaac had some mummy issues, but besides all that, there was something his mother did very right in preparing her son for a future mate. I'll get to that in a minute. First of all, did you notice some of the cultural details in these verses? Remember that these two had never met before, Isaac and Rebekah. But notice how the introduction is written. Isaac is out in the field one night, and what's he doing? He's meditating. That isn't emptying one's mind of that kind of meditation. This was him contemplating the Lord. It's him thinking about the Lord's plan. It's him worshiping and being bowed down. It's him remembering the Lord's faithfulness to his father Abraham. And he's praying for the success of his servant. I'm sure of it. And at one point he looks up and he sees the camels approaching. And Rebekah, she looks up and she sees the distant figure of a man. And she asks the servant who the man is. And the servant answers, hey, that's him. And Rebekah pulls her face, her veil over her face. Again, we're not familiar with arranged marriages, but you sense kind of the mood the writer is trying to convey here. This is a pretty romantic moment for Isaac and Rebekah. The veil of the face was also another cultural practice, probably like in some cultures it was a sign of her virginity, but also of her availability for marriage. And it also created intrigue in the relationship and suspense in their courtship, as short as it was. Verse 66, then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac needed confirmation that the Lord's will was here at hand and that this was going to be not just an arranged marriage by his father, but from his heavenly father. Verse 67, Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. And so she became his wife, and he loved her. I love that. And he loved her. How do you love someone you've never met? Maybe you've heard it said that love is a choice. And you know what? It very much is. We choose to love those we love. I remember years ago, maybe I've even told you this story, T.V. Thomas. Some of you have met and seen T.V. Thomas. I think he's preached in this church a couple of times. He's an evangelist with the Christian Missionary Alliance, a very influential man in church circles internationally. But one day at Bible College, at Canadian Bible College in Regina, we're sitting in his lifestyle evangelism class. And we're all kind of getting our stuff ready, our books on our tables and everything, getting ready for class. And I remember this very clearly. He kind of is getting things ready, writes a few things, and turns to the class and he says, oh, by the way, I'm getting married. And we're all going, what? To who? Like, we knew our professors. We knew who they were dating or marrying. We kind of knew these things a little bit about them. It was a very open community. And we didn't know who the prospect was that TV was talking about. And so somebody asked, well, who is it? Who is she? And he says, I don't know yet. And he goes, what do you mean you don't know yet? And then TV went on to describe how he had given his friends, his best friends, a list of all the qualities that he wanted in a future mate. And he said, I've sent my friends to India and they're going to find a wife for me. And the wife that they go to, she'll have a list of qualities that she wants in a man as well. And she will give that to them and they'll tell her whether or not this is the guy. And of course, the girls are just like a buzz, like, well, this is insane. Like, how do you know you love this woman? And he goes, what do you mean? He says, I will grow to love this woman. See, for him, it was a totally foreign concept, this North American thing about falling in love and all this kind of stuff. He says, I will grow to love this woman. And you know what? Him and Mary have an amazing marriage. They have some amazing kids. And they're just a shining example of what God can do when you put the kingdom of God first. And I love it. Arranged marriages are not our ideal here in North America. But you know what? Whether it is an arranged marriage or a trip to Vegas to get married by Elvis, which I would not be encouraging, those who choose to marry, if you choose to love someone, then you will grow to love them. Or you will choose to grow not to love them. It's a choice. I mean, think about it. Those of you who are married, you know that happily married is a choice of daily choices to love that person in both good times and bad, right? I know when we're all big into writing our own vows for weddings now. Even 33 years ago, Bonnie and I wrote our vows out. We wrote our own vows, and we said them to each other. But you know what? And I'm sorry, dear, but I cannot remember a single word of my vows to my wife from that day. And I bet on everything I own, she cannot remember hers either, although I bet you she's fulfilled every last one of them. But you know the vows that I do remember? And I'm sure there'll be vows that you remember too. See if this rings a bell. I'll put my own name in it for posterity. I, Michael Newsom, take thee, Bonnie Sear, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Right? We all know that one, right? We're all familiar with that. We know the deal. We know what's expected. That's what true love is. That's what we decided at the beginning with every little bit of being within us, even though we didn't really know that person that we were marrying. I mean, how do you marry somebody you don't know? You didn't know your spouse when you married them. Not really. But that's what we decided at the beginning, and yet we grow to love them if we commit to love them and honor the Lord in the journey of marriage. Right? Do I hear an amen for that? Today's passage of Scripture was about a dad who didn't sit idly by and just kind of let nature take its course. No, Abraham did something about his son's marital future. And even though we don't do arranged marriages here in North America, usually, if you're a parent or you're a grandparent, you can influence your child or your grandchildren's marital future. You really can, by some of the points I've already mentioned. If you're the one who's in the dating and marrying stages of life, there is something that you can do too to prepare for your marital future, if that's the way God is leading you. Number one, pray for and look for a mate who puts the kingdom of God first. Saturate your dating and marrying relationship in prayer. Look for godly character in your dating and marrying prospect. And be concerned and clear about God's choice for you in a mate. And develop a solid foundation of true love for you in your married life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we come near the end of Abraham's life, we see just an amazing story near the end here of how your kingdom, your covenant with Abraham, is being solidified into the next generation with Isaac and Rebekah. And I'm sure they were not perfect people. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. But Lord, by faith, they walked forward in the covenant that you've made for them. Lord, you've made a covenant with us. It's a new covenant in Christ's blood. It's called the new covenant. It's called the covenant in Christ's blood. It's us as believers walking in faith with the Lord every single day of our lives and choosing you first above all other things. Lord, help that to be the expression of our life in everything, even in marriage, even in dating, even in courting and marrying. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you for this word, and we pray that it not only challenges our hearts, but it prepares and it blesses that next generation who are looking for these things and needing to know your direction. In Jesus' name, amen.